So our reading today is from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we're going to read at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen. May God's word touch our hearts. So we're continuing in our series that we are doing, looking at the kind of foundation statements of what we believe, the kind of confession of faith that we feel encapsulates what Hebron is all about. And this week, and next week actually, we're going to look at the two symbols or the two ordinances given by Christ for his church, which we affirm and we believe and we proclaim here in Hebron. Today we're going to be speaking about baptism, and next week we plan to speak about the Lord's Supper. So, of course, this is based on scripture passages like the one that we've read from here today. What we have in Matthew chapter 28 is the universal commission. You know, this great part of scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, is giving his final charge to his followers. He's just about to leave them. A tremendous event when he's going to ascend in front of their very eyes, and they watch him disappearing through the clouds. He ascends through the stratosphere and right back up into heaven itself. The ascension and the exaltation of Christ, which of course where he is just now, exalted in heaven, the focus of angelic praise, the great head of the church who directs the affairs of the church for a period of time until he will come again, which is exactly what the angels in fact said to the disciples on this occasion. Why are you still looking up into heaven as they followed him? Why do you still gaze up into heaven? You know, this same Jesus who you have watched go there will come again. You can't stand here looking up into heaven. You've got a job to do. And this is the job. Get going. Get cracking with the work, with the great mission and task entrusted to your care by the Lord Jesus. And here it is. Universal commission. To go into the whole world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples out of every nation. And mark that discipleship by the sign of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, in the name of God himself. And so they went. And the great message of the New Testament and the great story of the church, of course, is the ongoing fulfillment of this task, which is still the task that we here are asked to carry out for the Lord Jesus. Nation after nation, the story of the Acts of the Apostles is just this very thing. You know, Acts chapter 2, we have Peter preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. 3,000 people are converted at one time, and the disciples have a busy day because those who had proclaimed their faith in Christ and cried out to the Lord for salvation, you know, they're baptized, and they dip them in water as a sign and as a public testimony of what has now happened to them and who they are and what they now stand for and what they now believe. We go through some of the other great passages, the famous story of the man from Ethiopia in chapter 8, down in the desert road, Philip the evangelist runs beside the chariot and he's reading these words from Isaiah the prophet. You know, he's led like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, who's the writer talking about? Is it about himself or is it about somebody else? And from that very passage, he speaks to him about Jesus. And the man says, well, what's preventing me from being baptized? I've just been up in Jerusalem and I've noticed that that's what happens when people confess Christ. What's preventing me? Now, only one thing, says Philip. If you believe with all your heart, then you can. And he makes his great confession. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And on that confession of his faith, Philip baptizes him. And so we can go on and on as far as the story of the book of Acts and their commitment to carrying out this final great commission of Christ. So I guess we have to kind of apply that to some extent to us here. If we say that this is something that is a major part of what we hold to be true here in Hebron, what is our commitment to the commission of Christ? It's great to hear these reports. Tonight we will hear of God's work in a variety of countries throughout the world, to hear about Malawi, to hear about the leprosy mission, and to feel that these are not just kind of interesting little snippets of information that are presented to us from time to time, but that we all from our hearts commit ourselves to the ongoing involvement in world mission and fulfilling what Christ gives to us as part of his church in this commission. You know, baptism is something that is part of that, and we need to have a commitment to follow that as well. And we're going to go through some kind of explanatory points as far as that's concerned. But if this is something that you feel that the Lord is speaking to you about, you've never been baptized as a Christian, then we're very, of course, pleased to encourage that. Beneath my feet there is a tank here, and we would encourage you to be baptized. And hopefully by going through this today, we will all kind of grasp the significance of this. So now I have a couple of points. We'll maybe pop the first one up. So the first point that we have here to try and understand what it means is it's actually part of the process of discipleship. You know, you noticed how Christ's commission read. He says, you know, go and make disciples from all the nations, baptizing them. You know, Christ wasn't interested in numbers on their own. Wasn't just interested in people who at the end of some sort of talk put their hand up and said, yeah, that kind of interests me, that appeals to me. The gospel message is about more than that, much more than that. It's about people who begin to follow Christ and who begin to be like Christ. It starts with a point of faith. It does start with a choice and with a decision, but it doesn't end with that. It's something that grows and develops. And there were not just 12 disciples. There are to be many, many more disciples. All of us are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process. And baptism, it starts usually, certainly when you read the scriptures, it starts pretty near the beginning of the process of discipleship. I mean, as they preached, the apostles used to say to people, believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. And almost immediately, like on the day of Pentecost, that is exactly what happened. When a person becomes a Christian, the cry from their heart, well, it's the cry that we taught the children today. It's create in me a clean heart, O God. We cry out to the Lord for salvation. And we make this confession in our hearts to Christ. That we belong to him now and that he will be our master. And in a sense, at the beginning of the gate of discipleship, there is this statement that is being made publicly. We're not keeping this thing kind of hidden away personally in the closet of our hearts. It's an integral part of our confession to make it public. I mean, fundamentally, the confession that we make, you know, when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's a confession to God. But there has to be a part where we make that confession in front of the people that are around us so that they know where we stand and what is important to us. And the colours are very firmly nailed to the mast. And we're not hiding ourselves away or hiding our light under a bushel. And baptism is basically saying, you know, look and listen to me. Look at what I believe in now. Listen to what I'm saying about what is important to me in life, the confessions that I'm making, what I've decided to turn my back on the one hand, and what I'm deciding to follow and move after on the other hand. And if there's not that public side of things, people don't actually move forward very far in the pathway of discipleship. That's a challenge to us all, to be public. And what better way to be public than this, than baptism, in the way that Christ himself commands his disciples to make their faith public. There shouldn't really be such a thing as a secret disciple. Although that phrase is actually used in the New Testament. It was used about one man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a member of the ruling council, but he was frightened to make his faith known. And he was referred to as a secret disciple until the death of Christ. That changed everything as far as Joseph was concerned. And Joseph did something that was very public, because he went to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And he walked up Calvary, and he took the body down, took the nails out, washed the body, wrapped it, and along with Nicodemus, he went and he placed the body in his own new tomb. And everybody knew at that point, everybody knew exactly where Joseph stood and what he stood for when he went public as far as his faith. He was not a secret disciple anymore. And that is a point, I feel, in the process of discipleship that is important for us. If we keep things quiet, then we don't move very far on. We have to be public as far as that is concerned. I'd like to also say that, you know, some of the stories that we hear from missionaries really confirm this. In fact, we were told one yesterday by Jack, who's coming tonight, about a lady in India who came to know the Lord and was baptized just in some, you know, ditch by the side of the road. And the community understood exactly what that meant at that point. And they interpreted that as meaning that she was really leaving what the community stood for as well, as far as their whole ideology about the gods and so forth, that she was severely persecuted and beaten physically, actually, because of her faith in Christ. And many people have to do that in other parts of the world and are prepared to take that public stand for Christ that identifies them clearly for who they now are and the line in the sand that has been drawn for them. And they're moving forward as far as being disciples of Christ are concerned. So think of your discipleship. Let's all think of our following of Christ and about how public we are as far as that is concerned. I mean, for some of us who are baptized, it's a challenge to be more open in our witness and our stand for Christ. For those of us as Christians who are not baptized, it should involve this stand, at least. Now, the second point I'd like to make is it's not just part of a process of discipleship, but it's painting a picture of spiritual realities. I mean, you're involved in a drama, if you like, when you're being baptized. You're acting out something that has great significance. It's not actually doing anything to you, apart from it being an expression of your discipleship and of your obedience to the Lord's command. As we were saying to the children, it doesn't clean you in the inside, but it's something that does demonstrate real spiritual realities. You know, I think there is a real danger at times of us placing too much emphasis on the rituals and the ceremonies of the church. I don't think it's without significance that in the New Testament, you know, there are hardly any ceremonies compared to the Old Testament. You know, when the Lord Jesus died, the temple with its curtain was torn in two. And it's almost as if God was saying, I'm tearing that up. That's the end of all of that stuff. You know, the priesthoods, the sacrifices, the dress, the music, the incense, the whole show, you know, because religion is Satan's masterpiece. Because it's such a wonderful aesthetic smokescreen. You know, people hide behind all of that. And their hearts can be dark as night. And the cup, the inside of the cup can be filthy. But the outside looks great. We can hide behind ceremony and baptism, like church attendance or the Lord's Supper. You know, we're going to find out, of course, they are of significance, but let's be careful that they are not a smokescreen that hides the dirt that is internal as far as our lives are concerned, and that we have the spiritual reality that should lie behind what these things symbolize. So let me just say, I think, three things about the spiritual realities that should lie behind baptism. Number one is this: my soul actually has been cleansed. I have been purified. You know? I mean, at the point, I mean, this is wonderful. To think that at the point where I cried out to the Lord as David did in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. I mean, you can almost feel the anguish in the way that David phrases that. I mean, he has just been found out. The finger has just been pointed at him as far as what he's done. Dreadful things. You know, murder, deception, adultery. And covering it all up. And Nathan the prophet comes and he says, David, the Lord knows about this. You're the man. You've done this. And David, in this kind of anguish of heart, composes this psalm as an expression of how he feels. You know, have mercy upon me. Oh God, you know, blot out these transgressions of mine, these sins against you that I've committed. And is it possible that you can create within me of all people a clean and a pure heart for all that I have done? And the tremendous message of the gospel is that that is exactly what God can do. This is not a fairy story. You know, this is not some whitewash. This is the reality of the wonderful story of the gospel, that though our sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And that the blood of Christ, God's Son, it does purify us from every sin. I remember reading a story about an old man in the south of Wales. And he made a profession of faith in Christ. And he was sitting in a meeting one day. And suddenly a memory came back. A memory of a time when he was sitting in a pub and somebody mentioned the name of Christ, and he had replied almost instinctively with blasphemy. And that suddenly came into his mind, and he thought, can I be forgiven for what I said these years ago? Could God forgive me for blaspheming the name of Christ? And thankfully, someone was able to point him to that very scripture in 1 John that I've just quoted to you. That the blood of Christ, it cleanses from all sins. There is nothing without the scope of what Christ's blood can do in cleansing us. Such was the price that was paid. Such was the worth and the value of the person who laid down their life. That cleansing is available and it's real for all of us. Absolute cleansing from an evil conscience. Not just sprinkling with water or dipping in water, but at the deepest recesses of where our need is, the effects of the death of Christ can reach and in the sight of God can cause real, true and genuine cleansing and purifying for sin. What a wonderful thing for us to just really grasp as believers again that I've been cleansed, all my sins are washed away. For those of us who have never experienced that, to know that there is the reality and the possibility that that can actually happen. Second spiritual reality, not just that my soul has been cleansed, but secondly, I am a new person. I am a new person. So when I am baptized, there is that clear symbolism of death and resurrection. You know, you go down under the water and that symbolizes death. You know, that I have died as far as my old life is concerned. The old ways are gone. That in God's sight, not just my view, but in God's sight, because of my crying out to God for forgiveness, God says that old stuff has gone. He has been crucified. She has been crucified with Christ. United with Christ in his death and then raised up into newness of life. And so in God's sight, I'm a new creation altogether. You know, just think about that. The day that God created Adam, you know, from the dust of the ground, that wonderful energy and artistry and creativity to create from dust a man and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and for him to become a living soul. And then because of his disobedience for decadence and death and all of that to start to degenerate his life. And yet when I come to Christ and when I call out to him for salvation, you know, what is the spiritual reality? The spiritual reality is I'm born again. I'm born from above. The life of Christ himself is given to me. And in God's sight, I have new life. I've been brought back to life from death again. And in that act of baptism, that is pictured. That spiritual reality is dramatically played out. Dead to the old life. Alive to God. He's a new person. She's a new person. And they walk in their union of life with Christ. New desires. New ambitions. A new treasure in my heart. New priorities. A new master. Things that are important to me that never were important before. All of that is symbolized. That's part of the picture. And the third thing is this, just a little bit more about the whole idea of actually being united to Christ. You ever thought about that as a spiritual reality? You know, we tend to think, well, I'm here and Christ ascended to heaven. And he's there and I'm here. But look at what our passage says. He says, and surely I'm with you always. I'm with you always, right to the end, right to the very end. I am with you. And in a sense, baptism, you know, you can see how that picture is there. The person goes into the water and they're completely immersed in the water. The water's all round about them. You know, and they're one in a sense with the water. They're united to the water. And in a sense, that is demonstrating this whole idea of union with Christ. Being with Christ, joined to him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. I mean, the wonderful truth for the Christian is this, that nothing can separate us from Christ, ever. No one, no sin, nothing can take us away from Christ. What a tremendous truth that is for us to hold on to. Right to the end and beyond, we are Christ's. And he indwells us. At the point of our conversion, when we placed faith in him, by his Spirit, he indwelt us. Colossians talks about the great mystery that had been kept hidden from generations, but has now been revealed, which is what? It's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by his Spirit, in a way that's much more profound than what the water symbolizes, his Spirit indwells my mind, indwells my decision making, indwells the way I think, the emotions that I have. Christ pervades me. I am immersed in Christ. In fact, that's what the New Testament teaches us. I am in Christ. He is in me, but I am connected to Christ. The church is a living organism. Christ is the head of it. And I am part of the body, and in a living way, not in a mechanical, but in a living, organic way, spiritually. That's the reality, that I am connected to Christ. What a wonderful thing that baptism states. Doesn't do for you, but it states all of that. These are the great spiritual realities that the Christian experiences. Now, just as we close, a couple of applications. Application, first of all, to any who are here today and you're not a Christian. Would you not like to experience these spiritual realities? These spiritual realities that we've been talking about. Cleansing, union with Christ, a new life. You can. If you cry with David, create in me a new heart. Secondly, to Christians who may not be baptized, would you not just love to make that statement? Would you not just love to make that point about what has happened to you? The greatest thing of all. You don't have to say anything. You can act it out. And you can dramatically demonstrate these great realities. We would love you to do that. And if you're in that category, you know, please have a word. We'd love to make that arrangement for you. Thirdly, to the Christian who has been baptized, you know, it's good for us to remember our baptism. Maybe we don't do that very often. Just to sit down, remember the night or the time when you were baptized, and remember what you were saying as you did that. Remember its significance. Remember its meaning. And ask yourself the question, are you still living out what you portrayed in your baptism? There's an application for all of us here. So as a church, we want to say that we believe in the great and the universal commission of Christ, and that we are committed to fulfilling it, which includes baptizing disciples, and which includes teaching us to obey everything that Christ himself has commanded, which of course includes baptism. I think every time these disciples, as they traveled, you know, on their missionary journeys, every time they entered into a new city and a new town and they baptized a new convert, I'm pretty sure that their minds went back to this occasion in Matthew 28 when they were first of all given the instructions of it. And here they were now. And the joy of fulfilling it, of continuing to carry out what their Lord had committed to them, of making disciples and of emphasizing spiritual realities. So here we go. Where am I in the process of discipleship? And how much am I experiencing spiritual realities in my life? Shall we pray? Lord, we've been brought back again to the words of Christ. Final words. We pray that we might be committed to them, not just in theory, but in practicing and carrying them out in our lives. And so, Lord, the great reality of the gospel of Christ, we ask that it will be something that becomes real and genuine in all of our hearts, perhaps some today for the first time. We pray for others that there might be a recapturing again of what it really meant at that point when we confessed our faith in Christ. And Lord, we just pray that the reality of cleansing from sin might be something that we all live in the joy of today, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.